Hey. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, guys, so glad to get to be back with you. It's great. I thought the time change weekend would really help me out because I struggle with the whole on time thing. And so I forgot that iPhone resets the time that you don't actually have to do it manually. So when it told me that it was 6 o'clock, I was like, no, it's actually 5. So anyway, I made it here 5 minutes before, which I feel good about. Thank you, time change. But no, you guys know that I love being with you. And today is, according to the church calendar, All Saints Day. And it is when we recognize and celebrate the people that have gone before us. But it also reminds me that I am a part of something a lot bigger than my own personal connection with God. It's an idea I think we've gotten away from in the last 100 years, where it's been more about your personal relationship with Jesus. But it was always, the church was always meant to be us together on this journey. That not the direction I'm choosing to go, but the direction we are going to a world in which lives are restored in the way God intended them to be. So we operate out of love, not just as individuals, but together. This is how we see who God is, in the way that we love each other, in the way that we walk together. And I personally, even with some of you in this room, have been the recipient of God in you being stronger than God in me. I think that's how Dietrich Bonhoeffer says that sometimes the Jesus and my experience of Jesus within myself feels really weak. And so I need what it is that you bring in your connection with God in order to be who I've been called to be. My favorite story of Moses, who is the one through whom God led Israel out of Egypt in slavery, is whenever Moses had this staff, so whenever he would hold up the staff, like, cool things would happen. And so Israel was in this difficult battle. Whenever Moses would hold up his arms, Israel was successful. When his arms started to lower, the enemy prevailed against Israel. So Moses is getting tired, and Hur, one of the elders of Israel, and Moses' brother Aaron come alongside and hold up Moses' arms so that Israel can see the victory of God. And that is what we do for one another, is that in those times when I feel that I don't even have words to pray, I need you to pray for me and with me. So there's a reason that, of course, it's great if we listen to Rob's sermons on podcasts every week, but coming together is this reminder that it's not just about my connection with God, but that I also know God through you. That is how we have been created as the church. So happy All Saints Day, all that to say. Thanks for that rabbit trail. Okay, so I don't know if you guys are big Halloweeners, but I don't think that's a word. I always have this big dream of being super like mom of the year with my kids' costumes coming from Pottery Barn or something. And then at the last second, I feel like I'm pulling together some bandanas and using like black eyeliner as whiskers on my kids' faces. So we end up being a little more white trash than I intended 11 months prior. But I remember as a child loving Halloween and the opportunity to dress up as something different than I normally was. And especially as someone who was very uncomfortable in my own skin, it was great, you know, if I wanted to get wires and put my hair into pigtails to be Pippi Longstocking, or grab some kind of Cabbage Patch Kids costume. I don't know. You guys probably had good ones, so good for you. Stop bragging. But my favorite were always those little plastic masks. I mean, the super high quality ones. You remember those? Like, as soon as you put it on, there was like this instant personal face sauna where you realize you didn't brush your teeth because it's coming back at you at a rapid rate. But the weird thing about them was they never really matched up with your actual facial features. So the eyes would kind of come halfway here where it was really difficult to see. And so the nose didn't match up. So I'm not really sure who the face model was for the cheap plastic masks. If there was a face involved, it was not mine. And so you either had to not see or not breathe. Like, there was always something, always one of your senses were being sacrificed in the wearing of that. But it was completed with this really well-done string on the back. that would snap off about 5 to 10 minutes within your first journey in the trick-or-treating excursion. So, but when I think about my life in that mask, especially in light of this past week, I realized that I was a chronic mask wearer and still can be outside of the Halloween time, but just in the way that I operate in life. I wanted to hide the way that I was as a kid because I was so uncomfortable and was afraid that if I really was who I was, that there would be the potential of rejection. And so whether it was in trying to be the person that always helped others or wanting to be the person who knew everything, I wore masks every single chance I could. To the point where it was really, really tough if I'd been in a situation and someone was like, "Who are you?" I kind of believed that all those masks were who I was. I'd gotten so far away from who I really am. So this connection with God has, you know, in a whole new way the last few years, been a chance to look at all the different ways I try to cover up who I am. That there's a real risk if I show you or if I am authentic in a connection with God, there's a real risk for me that somehow that's going to end up with me not being loved or not experiencing belonging. So when I call it what it is, I can say it's a mask. And we use that in kind of a negative way, like you're wearing a mask in this world. But the truth is, we've had to, in a way, to try to save our lives or preserve ourselves. The irony, though, is that any kind of mask that we wear, a way of protecting ourselves from pain, actually ends up hurting us. You know, in that same kind of way, it was really difficult for me to breathe and I would eventually get rid of the mask on my Halloween journeys. We have to at some point say, this is not helping me. Trying to cover up who I really am, what I really struggle with, what happened to me last week, what was done to me and what I did, covering that up is not going to allow the healing that I need. It's going to keep me trapped in a place where I am rejecting the opportunity for actual health in life and instead choosing some kind of thinly veiled version that I want more to control how you see me than actually being the person that I'm called to be. So as we talk, I want you to think about the different masks that you wear. I want you to think about what it is that you try to portray to other people. Maybe even what you try to portray to God. If your connection with God is authentic in the way that God calls it to be, or if in some ways you're still operating out of this distance, dressing up in order to encounter God. You know, am I allowing myself to come in the way that I really am? Which means the things that are most on my mind, most pressing, am I allowing those to be the way in which I engage God? Or do I have some kind of false idea that God expects a certain kind of behavior in order to be met with? Do I feel like I have to dress up in order to meet with God? What are the masks? For some of us, it's having it all together. Others, it's having the right answer or being a know-it-all so that nobody really understands there are questions within you. Being so certain about things about God that there's no room for doubt and fear. Even though that doubt and fear could actually be a way in which I engage God more deeply. Do I want to be seen as the person who is always helping? Like if you're ever in distress, you can come to me. You know? All of these things, even if they're good and part of our personality, they keep us from living as people who are desperate for a God who is willing to give everything that God is. If I am always trying to come across as strong and having it together, then where is the room for me to receive the strength that I need? You know? Am I bringing to God some kind of idea of who I think I'm supposed to be? Or am I coming to God as I am and allowing God to build in me who I am? Right? Because that's always the challenge. We make it so much about our behavior that we miss the entire point that our behavior comes out of who we are. So with Dennis in our shoeboxes, you know, we can say, yes, we are called to help other people and we are called to be a voice for those who are voiceless and love on the marginalized people. But is that something that we do as an external behavior, or do we understand how deeply we are loved and out of that we can love other people? Because if not, then I'm just loving you so that you'll like me back. I'm trying to earn some kind of spiritual favor. So our text from today is from Psalm 32. And I find that most times I encounter scripture, I realize that there's something pretty big about God or connection with God that I've misunderstood. So I want to read for you from Psalm 32. Happy or blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Happy is the one whose sins are covered and not counted against them. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not hold on to or consider, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through groaning and crying all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was gone, just like in the heat of day. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I didn't cover up my failings. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And God forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. In times of distress, when the mighty waters rise, they won't reach us. You, God, are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. There can be some confusion when this word godly or righteous, referring to the people of God, is used in Scripture. Do you know that it needs to look a certain way? The righteous or the blameless one is a person who doesn't mess up or make mistakes or act selfishly or think negative thoughts about their neighbor when they steal their pumpkins on Halloween. Not saying that happened to me, but it did. And yet what we find from this psalm, and that's what's amazing, if you want to have a picture of the broad range of human emotions, just read the Psalms, okay? There's times in which gratitude and what we would consider traditional praise is the language used. There's times where the psalmist is asking God to obliterate enemies and take their kids and kill them on rocks, okay? There is not just this uniform, this is what it looks like to praise and encounter God, but all different ways in which we might feel at any given moment are represented in the Psalms. So when I looked at this, especially with my tendency to want to pretend that I haven't failed in the way I have, I looked at this and thought the amazing part is that the person who is blessed, the person who is happy, the one who is connected with God is not the one who hasn't failed, but the one who has come to God in the midst of those failings. And it had nothing to do with behavior and how well you adhered to some kind of moral principle, but it had to do with whether or not you invested your energy in hiding or came to God for the healing that was needed. Happy is the one whose sins the Lord does not count against him or her. And the way that that happens is not because I justify or rationalize or act like what I did wasn't a big deal, but it's that I come to the source of forgiveness in life and strength. What God does with forgiveness is not transactionary, where I confess my sin and then I receive forgiveness. It's the way in which I connect with who I am. When we talk about sin, and sometimes I want to try to minimize it because I don't want people to feel bad because I can be really codependent. But the reality is sin matters because it's us not living as the people we were created to be. It's not about making a bad decision. It's not about hurting someone. It's not about, you know, doing something morally incorrect. What sin is me not living as a person who is loved. When I harm someone else, it's not about that sin right there in that moment. It's the fact that I'm not being who I'm made to be, that I'm created out of this love and goodness. And as people who are created out of love and people who are 100% worthy of love and belonging, then we love out of that place. That's who you are at your core. And so that's why behavior matters, not because it earns us favor or loses favor with God, not because it adds value to our life or takes it away, but it's a reality of who you were meant to be. So failing and avoiding failing is not at all the point. It's understanding that in order to be that person we were made to be, we have to connect with the one who gives us the love and strength and new beginnings that we're desperate for. When I kept silent, my bones and my body completely wasted away. Have you ever had that experience where there is something that you are holding on to? Perhaps it's a decision that you made or an attitude about somebody, some kind of resentment. I have had countless nights where I feel like my stomach is in this knot of anxiety, and I physically feel doubled over because of something that I've done that I'm living in secret with. And that feeling, and especially at night, I don't know if it's the liminal space, but I get into that place where I am very conscious of some kind of failing I've had, and I try to wrestle it out, or I try to, kind of push it aside, you know? And that is what the psalmist is talking about, like, your hand was heavy on me day and night. And it's not as if God is this judge who's saying, you better admit you were wrong, you better admit you were wrong. It's not that point that causes God to be heavy on my heart. It's almost as if God is saying, you are choosing to be held back by something and you've got to let it go. You are choosing to hold on to a knife and it's cutting you. And so it is best for you to be honest in that place. The reason that we confess our sin is not because that's how the system is set up, but because literally we're holding on to things that are just weighing us down and ultimately keeping us from living the free life that God has intended for us to live. Have you ever held on to something, like a secret, something that other people don't know about, and then at some point had a break, or maybe it was found out, or maybe somebody read your journal, or you just blurted it out because you'd had too much to drink? I don't know what it is for you. But there is something kind of freeing that comes in that moment. When it's out there, what I find is if I'm in a safe place and sharing something that has been sitting with me deeply that I've tried to bury down, and it is exposed to light and life, then all of a sudden it loses that power. I sit with a lot of people who share for the first time something that they consider very shameful that's happened to them or that they've done. And it's very rare that someone goes into a deeper shame spiral and instead all of a sudden is met with some kind of life and hope of that not being what sticks searing into their soul for the rest of their life. What it means to connect with God is not to never mess up, but to understand that this connection is driven by that place of honesty where if I can't go to God in the midst of my insecurities and my jealousy and my negative attitudes and my desire to be selfish and for people to leave me alone, you know, unless I'm the only one who's experienced those things, then not only am I disconnecting myself from God, but I'm also choosing to live in a way that's suffocating. Like that mask that was always inhibiting my sight or my ability to breathe, that's exactly what happens when I stay in that place of hiding. When I was hiding in my sin, my body and my soul were dying. So to come before God and act as if instead of honesty that there's some way I'm supposed to present myself, it's basically like me going to the doctor. And she says, so what's wrong? Why are you here? And I'm like, well, you know, I just come every Sunday. And she's like, well, is there anything that you want to talk about? Anything? No, everything's pretty good. And then I go back to the car and like cry in pain, you know? Or I ask the doctor, like, what can I get you? How are you feeling? What's going on with you? It's very easy for us to treat God in a similar way. Here's my gratitude list, which I love, and I'm not knocking gratitude, right? But also, here are the things that are keeping me up at night. Here's what I'm most scared about. Here's the person that's most on my mind. Here is the way in which I responded poorly, and I really don't want to be honest about that. I hate when I fail, you know? And yet so much of our life has been about covering up and presenting ourselves in a certain way. It's like all of us think that it's like soul Halloween all the time, you know? And we don't dress up like the ugly zombies. We try to dress up like the really good looking rich people, okay? So there's always this misunderstanding. And the Isaiah text, the Old Testament reading for this week from the lectionary, really spoke to me as well, because there was this thing going on with Israel that the prophet Isaiah is speaking to, where people were not just ignoring the oppressed or the poor, but were actually benefiting from their poverty. So were exploiting the very people that they were called to love and serve, you know? Instead of just ignoring the widowed, they're oppressing the widowed. Instead of just not defending the orphans, they're actually taking advantage of all these people, and God has called them to be one and to move together. So this is what the prophet says. Hear the word of the Lord. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked you of this? You keep trampling on my courts, and I'm sick of it. Your offerings are futile. Your incense is an abomination to me. I can't endure your solemn assemblies anymore because you come in with sin. Your new moons and your appointed festivals, my soul hates. They are a burden to me, and I'm not going to bear them anymore. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself, make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your doings, and before my soul, cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. Come, let's argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. So it's easy to hear that and think Israel's in trouble because they're not seeking justice and they're not defending the poor and the widowed. But that can be another mask I wear too. Okay, so God's not looking for just songs. He wants me to help people, so I'm just going to help people. And then that becomes the mask I wear, is how many orphanages can I build before Thanksgiving? How many people can I help? How many shoeboxes can I fill up, right? Again, nothing wrong with that. That's important. But is it another way in which I put distance between myself and a God who wants to restore, forgive, and enjoy connection with me? Whether it's a mask in which I hide and deny my own weakness, or a mask in which I think about how much I can help other people, I'm missing the whole point. That communion with God is the place in which I connect more deeply with who I am. It's the difference between seeking justice because that's what I'm supposed to do and seeking justice because I've come in contact so closely with God that I understand how loved I am, and out of that I love. So masks look all kinds of different way in our journey and attempt for perfect behavior, in the way in which we cover up our imperfect behavior. All of it has that same root. And it's a misunderstanding of what it is to encounter a God that is for us. Because God is clear, it's not about these things you bring. Perhaps we have to get rid of this old idea of what it means to be with God and let God define what that means. What a real encounter is. There have been lots of studies done on kids whose parents do not spend time with them and what that can do to a child. But recent studies have produced an incredible insight. And it's that parents who are present with their kids physically but are on their cell phones do more damage to their children than parents who are not physically present. They send a mixed message. You're with me, but you're not with me. And so I'm confused about what it looks like to connect, because you're here, but you're not here. And it messes with kids' psyche more, especially about the idea of what it is to be present and with, than if the parent wasn't there at all. And I think about then these texts where it's talking about, do I hold on to all of these things and yet show up in connection with God? So I'm missing the whole point. Or am I making it all about what I can do for God and missing the whole point? I always thought the sacrifice and altar ritualistic, you know, way that Israel operated was really weird. And it was actually co-opted by the Israelites by their ancient, you know, from practices of ancient Near Eastern cultures, whose gods needed to be fed and needed to be taken care of. And so these people would bring their offerings to their gods in order to take care of their gods, but also to appease them, get them to act positively on their behalf. So the crazy thing is Yahweh shows up and there's this system of sacrifice, and yet God is clear, I don't need anything from you. You can't feed me. You can't take care of me. Does God need anything from human hands? So if the point then is not for God to be taken care of by our showing up in our offerings, what is the point? Could it be that God knows that we need that time of communion? That we need that time to get clean, to be honest, in order for us to thrive as people who are loved. God's whole design is, how can I bring you to a place of connection and honest communion with me? Not what can I get from you and what can you do for me, but how can you most clearly see the God who loves you and be who you were meant to be? So when we meet with God, whether in loving other people and seeking justice, that's a chance for us to live as those who are loved and meant to love. As I come to God in honesty, in confession, that's a chance for me to experience the new beginning that is consistent with God. All of it is getting rid of the misunderstanding of how to perform and show up in a way that is palatable or acceptable, and instead be who we actually are with the things that we are actually dealing with. I don't know at what point I recognized that I thought I had to dress up in order to pray or in order to have some kind of spiritual connection. I thought I had to have the right words, you know, no matter what I actually thought about Matt, I had to say something spiritual, like, no, it's not that I want to hit him with my car, it's that he's really loved and I'm a bigger person, so I'm going to forgive you, you know. And so sometimes the problem with knowing the right answers and knowing, no, it's not culturally appropriate to throat punch somebody who slights you. In my family it is, but I'm saying generally. That's a joke, don't call CPS. When you know the right answer, when you know how you're supposed to act or behave, sometimes we skip the process of dealing with that visceral reaction. When we have been wounded, when we are angry, when we do want to see someone suffer because they've caused us to suffer. And it's as if we participate in some kind of Christian spiritual culture that says, well, you can't really have that attitude. I'll hear people say all the time, I know I'm not supposed to hate that person. Or no, I'm not supposed to feel like that. Or, you know, and so there's this judgment that we put on ourselves about our own reactions. And what that implies is that I can fix my reactions and I don't really need a God who is bigger in order to give me love for somebody because I can conjure up that love on my own. I don't really need a God who is for me and willing to heal me because I can fix myself. I don't need a God who provides strength and vision and mercy because all I have to do is process it through, do a little bit of analysis and some journaling, and then I'm good. So I started an experiment where I would journal and come to God when someone had hurt my feelings or I was mad or things didn't go the way I wanted to. I would be brutally honest. You know, here is what Rob did, and here is how I want him to suffer. This is a bad example because it's true. I'm just kidding. And, you know, I had a situation recently and I just filling it up like this is, I want this guy to realize that he's a jerk and I want other people to see it too. And I want this girl to transfer to a different planet. And I want, you know, this person over here to give birth to a three-headed dog. I mean, I just went all out. And so I read this prayer to a group of my clients who looked at me in shock. And one girl said, you're not allowed to say that to God. You know? And I thought, I wonder if I can't say that to God, where I'm allowed to say that. Is God offended by my honesty? Do I have to clean up my attitude in order to come to God? Or is that honesty the place in which I see my greatest need and God's most incredible strength? Do I want to keep trying on my own to build up my limited strength and love? Or do I want to receive this limitless, no ceiling, no floor attitude and heart that God is willing to give me? Because if that's what I want, it means I can't continue to wear masks that trick me into thinking I'm doing better than I am. It also shows me that I think I can't be honest with God. It is very, very hard to seek authenticity in a culture that does not value it. And yet I'm convinced that's what discipleship looks like. That the more I'm able to admit my weakness, the more connected to God I really am. Am I more concerned about what you think of my connection with God than how much healing I'm actually experiencing? If I'm always trying to cover up and pretend like things are okay, then I promise you I am not going to experience that light in life that draws out and speaks truth to and brings the kind of refreshment and reprieve and air that that part of me needs. I'm going to get sicker and sicker and sicker and sicker. Until at the end of my life, am I saying, what did you think of me? Or was I a dying, walking person? Am I talking about God or am I being with God? Am I talking about food or am I actually eating? When the Israelites were making these sacrifices, they were doing what they were supposed to do. And yet they completely missed out on the present God of the infinite. What masks do you wear? How do you try to control how other people see you? What is it that you value so much that you want to make sure that's how you show up in the world? Is it that I want to have all the answers so that nobody knows how insecure and scared I am? Do I dress up or dress down so that I don't stick out? Am I afraid of being seen? That's what's unique about our God, guys, is God is not just the other holy, but also the very near that Jesus was God and human. Same different messy things that we struggle with. Am I missing out because there are places in my life that I have limited God to and other places that I have absolutely locked the door and thrown away the key? What are the masks? It's not about opening up so that God can have some kind of sense of control and you cannot. It's about how well do you want to get? How authentic do you want your love to be? Do we stick in surface or do we allow ourselves to go to that place of depth? Zacchaeus is the short guy who snuck up into a sycamore tree because he was a really rich Jew. However, his people hated him because he was always stealing their money. And he sees Jesus pass by. He wants to have some kind of contact with Jesus, but also knows he's not necessarily acceptable on ground level, and he's short. And Jesus stops and says, hey, Zacchaeus, I need you to come down because I'm going to come to your house for lunch today. And as soon as he comes down, everybody says, does Jesus even know that this guy's a sinner? He's a total turd. Like, why would he spend his time with him? the mask that I'm not a sinner, the mask that I would be the person Jesus would choose to have lunch with, you know? And at that point, Zacchaeus then says, I am going to give back what I've stolen and give four times as much, because here's what happens. It was not that Jesus said, if you are willing to repay the things that you have stolen, Zacchaeus, at that point, I'm going to come to your house and have lunch. It was the belonging that preceded the believing, that Jesus extended this belonging and acceptance, and that is what prompted Zacchaeus to act in a way that was giving and loving. Not in order to get God to pay attention to him, but because God paid attention to him. Our God is different because our God both sees and loves fully. God is not a delusional grandpa that thinks you're pretty because he can't see well. It's the reality that you are loved, and God is never, ever going to stop calling you to be the loved person you are. Ever. Sin matters because it's not acting how we were meant to act. And if I take my life in all honesty and invite healing into every single place, then not only will I live the kind of free and honest way in which I can breathe without the limitations of some kind of plastic hiding, covering stuff, but I can love you as well. Isn't that crazy? Isn't it crazy that Jesus goes to a prostitute who's been drug out and is about to be stoned by religious leaders? And in that place, her life is changed. Did she change before she met with Jesus? It was the encounter. A lot of times with us in our behavior, it's the belonging and acceptance that precedes the believing and the change. It's being able to come in honesty that frees us to be who we are. It's not having to dress up and change first, but being authentically in our places of pain and brokenness that invites the movement of God in all areas of our life. God does not want you to change clothes. God wants you healthy and whole. It is not about appearance and how you come across. It is about being fully alive. I did not get into this game because I wanted things to be better or a transactional vending machine God, but because I want to be fully alive. When people ask me why it is I believe what I do about God and Jesus, that's what I say. It's not about, if you were to die tonight, I can't tell you how many billboards I passed on the way here. If you were to die tonight, you know, there's somebody had a bumper sticker, eternity, smoking or non. I'm not judging. Yeah, I am, I'm judging. But it's about now. Yes, I am grateful for what is promised after death, but what about now? I don't want to live suffocating and dying and struggling and alone now. And when I live out of that belonging and acceptance, I extend that to other people. Maybe it is time to drop any of the ways that I have excluded God from my places of pain and suffering and struggle. Because with God, I not only meet healing, but I meet a love that says, you are more than what you've done. You're more than what people say about you. And you're also more than the things with which you struggle. That's why it's good news. That's why tomorrow can always be different than today. That's why it's never over. And that's our story. That's our invitation to meet with the God who forgives and offers light and life in the midst of failure. Let's pray together. God, help us to understand connection with you. Help us to understand the truth of your belonging that you extended to us before anybody had an opinion about who we are, the value that you give us, and let that be the motivation for us to come before you in honesty. We ask that you would increase our trust in your love, even in the midst of our fear. Help us want healing more than we want to hide. Help us want deep change more than we want to control how we come across. Help us know we don't have to pull ourselves together to meet with you. We come again to receive your love and grace. Remind us that you are able to do more, far more than we could ever imagine. We choose to trust you. Amen. Well, guys, I think we should stand. Let's stand together. May the God who sees you, may the God who made you, who knows you, and who loves you, bring you to a deeper understanding of acceptance so that you can accept others, and a deeper understanding of love so that you can be love in this world. Grace and peace to you.
And also to you.